All right, the book of Isaiah chapter 53, we'll start from there today, and I'm going to read quite a long portion of it. I'll jump here and there because where I'm going is verse 11, so I'll just, it's a portion of the scriptures I believe that many of us are used to, so we'll just jump here and there so that we can save time. He said, who has believed our message, or who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Then described the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a prophetic word about the coming Messiah, as I was giving it. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He said he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. Now please notice the sufferings. He said he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. He now says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But what was happening is that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Please, I'm reading all of this to emphasize the sufferings that the Lord Jesus went through, that the Messiah had to experience so as to bring deliverance to mankind. He said he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. They described many things that we have gone astray, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Please continue in verse 7. He said he was oppressed and he was afflicted. I'm jumping lines. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, he said he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. The Bible says in verse 9, his grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. That is, he experienced all of these things, not because he was deserving of the death, all right, but for other reasons. So he said, even though he had done no violence, verse 10 I'm going to now, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as an offering, as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He said, as a result, remember I said I was going to verse 11, and that's where I am now. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. He said, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet, he was not a transgressor, he was saying, he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now, please, before I leave this, I want to read verse 11 from the Amplified Bible, the book of Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read verse 11 from the Amplified, or somewhere around there. It said from verse 10, just to take it, yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief and made him sick. When you and he make his life an offering for sin, and he has risen from the dead in time to come, he shall see his spiritual offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, please notice very carefully verse 11. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge of himself, which he possesses and imparts to others, shall my righteous one, my servant, justify many and make many righteous. That is, make them upright in right standing with God, for he shall bear their iniquities and their guilt with the consequences, says the Lord. Please, what am I reading that? Verse 11. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Say, Pastor Frank, what's going on? Let's go back to where we started. Let's go back there, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we have been reading. For a few days, we have been speaking on this on the subject we titled Learning from Moses. And one thing I must review, I'm not going to say the things I said last time, but something I said at the beginning, just to lay emphasis there again. The Bible says, if you read down to that end of chapter 11 and into chapter 12, it said in verse 2, from verse 1, it talked about the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And this great cloud of witnesses are those who lead the examples that we are supposed to follow. It's often interpreted by Christians that the saints in heaven are watching you and clapping for you. Whether they are watching you or clapping for you or not, I really don't know. All right? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying I don't know. But that's not what this was talking about. This was talking about the cloud of witnesses, in that they went through this, they experienced it, and these things were recorded for your learning. Are you getting my point? Now, he said, we know all these people. We can look at them, but we shouldn't. He said, we are fixing our eyes, verse 2, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, why did I read this? Just to remind us again that we are not looking at Moses, we are looking at Jesus. We are not even allowed to look really, focus on Abraham. We focus on Jesus. But you will notice something, that the first time that the Lord Jesus was spoken in detail about, the Lord had already approved of him. The only thing we know about his life before that point were the things that happened in his childhood. Some of them things that happened in his infanthood. You understand my point? You know, he was not, like I say jokingly, he was not there. You understand? He didn't make any decision. He did not decide when Mary should go into labor. Nor did he decide, all right, consciously, where he should be born. Then when he began to grow up, of course, we explained that looking at the life of Moses also, that it was that as a child, people were making decisions for him. Are you getting my point? The only thing we know about his childhood was that one day he got lost, you understand, when they were leaving the temple. And they went and looked for him. After many days, they found him still in the temple. And he said that, you should have understood that will be about my father's business. Now, that's the only thing we know about his life, until the Lord approved of him. One day he showed up, and God said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Therefore, pay attention to everything he tells you. And we have established that God did not say that because he was born of a virgin. God didn't say that because he existed before that time. The Lord said it only because of the experiences, all right, of his life in working with God, which God said, this man has done everything the way I said people should do it. Like Solomon, he listened to instruction so that when I came and said, what should I do for you? All right, he asked for wisdom. What am I saying? He was trained and he was tested. And all the training and testing of his life were not recorded in the scriptures. And when we began to meditate on this portion of the Bible, I realized that what he was saying simply is that anything you see in the life of Abraham, Jesus had to go through it. Anything you see as approved in the life of Moses, Jesus had to go through it. Anything you see approved in the life of Isaac, in the life of Jacob, in the life of David, in the life of all those men, including Samson, there were things that they did by faith. Every one of them was accomplished in the life of Jesus. And for that reason, God did not bother giving us the details of his life. That's why he listed all those things there. By the time he said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased, he had experienced all these things and he had fulfilled them. What am I saying? So what we are trying to do is to see how the Lord Jesus got to where he got to, so that the Lord looked at him and said, this is my beloved son. I've said this to us many times, but I can't stop saying it. God did that to open the way for every one of us. We also can be like Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? Yes, we can be. We can get to a point in life where the Bible says that we attain what is called, some people won't like this, but it's a matter of fact, what is called equality with God. It doesn't mean you created Jupiter or created all the things, but within the sphere of this existence, he said, the Father judgeth no man, but he has committed all judgment, all right, into the hand of the Son. So you see, a time will come that Elijah will look and say, no rain will fall unless I say so. There are times people, without thinking, Paul will speak like this, I do not have a commandment of God for this, but I have the Spirit of God. That is, I have reached a point which I can say to you, the Father doesn't make a decision on this. I will make the decision. Are you getting what I'm saying? I don't explain that. That is, I'm making the decision on God's behalf. That is what is called equality with God. You understand my point? It's not as if you said that you existed from eternal, you know, days past, and you created the heavens and the earth. No, that's not what we're saying. We say time comes that somebody shows up. If you remember, I said to you before that Jesus never, listen, there was no time he spoke long English, you understand my point? Plenty talk to do any miracle for anybody. He will be passing, a man won't even recognize him. Say, do you want to be made whole? He said, yes. Oh, yeah, get up, take your papalet and walk. And he will go away. No discussion, nothing. But when it came to the time of raising Lazarus from the dead, he did a lot of talking. Why did he do that? He said, so that these people may know that you sent me. Are you getting my point? That's what we are talking about. That by his own decision, he decided that Lazarus should rise up again from the dead. And the Father honored it. You are following the point I'm making. This is a practical aspect. There are many aspects in life. Listen, this is what God is doing in raising up sons to himself. You know, I said to you before, there's something about Solomon, all right, as a ruler. There is a reflection, that there's something about his life that reflected the character of God as a king. Listen to that. There is something about God if he were a prophet. You will see that in the life of Jesus Christ himself. There is something about God if he were a teacher. Now listen to this, and what we call sonship, because we said before, we all have different gifts, we all have different assignments. What God wants is for us to attain sonship in the area of our assignment, so that there, listen to this, without long plenty talk, long plenty prayer, one child of God being in charge can reform a whole sector. Are you getting my point? People may look at him and think, a small boy. But that was what they thought of Solomon, a small boy. When he opened his mouth and judgment began to come forth, they understood that there must be a spirit in this fellow. What am I saying? What God is doing in our lives is that in whichever area he calls us into, we will attain that sonship so that he can trust us to take decisions on his behalf. He can, through us, reform things so that if indeed a son of God, I don't mean a Christian, I don't mean a churchgoer. I don't mean a man who has answered or a woman who has answered an altar call. I mean somebody who has developed in his character, in his walk with God, so that God can point and say, put him as the chairman of PDP. I trust him. I don't know whether you get what I'm explaining. That is, God will say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. If he enters a political party and he becomes the presidential candidate, anybody that does not listen to him will be destroyed. He said, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish out of the way. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That is, God will put you in charge of something. Listen, it's not, you know, in fact, I'm going somewhere today, all right? I'm just going to explain something. That we are not, Christianity is not about what I can get. That's what I'm going to explain to us again today from the life of Moses, all right? What we are doing is that we are developing to be the representative of God on the earth. So that you see, concerning Jesus, it was spoken that he was the exact representation of his nature. That if you want to know what God is like, you just simply check what Jesus Christ is like. And listen, don't ever forget that. It is not, you know, some of us think that the only thing God has is for prophets. That is, so when you hold somebody's hands, anointing will flow. Listen, there's God as an engineer. I don't know whether you get what I'm explaining. There is God as a biologist. I've said to you before, if you think that all this invention is because of the fall, you don't know anything. God did not design that Adam and Eve, anytime they want to talk, they go, they shout, where are you? We will not communicate in the spirit. Say, where's your great-great-great-grandmother? Say, she went to America, and Adam is in Nigeria, Eve is in America, so let me talk to your great-great-grandmother. He will cross his leg. You know? And the realm of the spirit, they start talking. God that designed that one day they will invent the GSM phone. Are you getting my point? And they will be able to chat over the internet. That's a matter of fact. So there is God in the laboratory. There is God as an inventor. There's God as an applied physicist. That is, there is a representation of God in all these areas. And what God wants is that whatever area you are in, you will develop that character. So that God will say, this is my beloved son in the laboratory. Hear you him. You understand my point? Anything he says to you, better pay attention. You will find the cure for HIV fast if you listen to him. You will find the cure for everything fast if you listen to him. If you don't listen to him, you will be in trouble for a very long time. Now, this is the point I'm making. What we are doing is that we are learning that, we are learning tool, all right, for the purpose of developing that Christ-likeness in us. So we talk about learning from Moses. So what are we learning from Moses? We are learning the parts of Moses, the parts of Christ that were reflected in the life of Moses. Like we said, so all those days of Jesus Christ that were not recorded in details. Now, if you were wondering why, I have given you the answer today. It is because it was not necessary. You get my point? They have been recorded in the life of David. They have been recorded in the life of Abraham. And today we are looking at those ones recorded in the life of Moses. If you have not been here for the last few days that we've been speaking about it, please try and get the CDs and listen to it. Today I want to continue from where we stopped because our main text has been from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. So let's quickly rush through some of it and get to the point where we are. He said in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He said in verse 2, for by it men of old, like Moses, like Abraham, like David, they gained approval. And we're looking at Moses. He now said in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Then 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let me just go back and read something 23 so that I can review it for half a second. He said, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because he saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. By faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, so that he destroyed the firstborn, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And 31 says, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Where we stopped was verse 26. He said, but I'll read them 25 and 26. What happened? When he grew up, he chose rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking, all right, to the reward. Now, please, we have established a number of things. I'll just mention them in passing. One, that what it means to be a beautiful child, it has nothing to do with how many noses you had or how many eyes you had. It only had to do with the understanding of purpose. And we said that if you realize that you are indeed a beautiful child, it's not everything you will take, even when sometimes you will have to disobey the laws of the king. And then we said, Moses, when he grew up, began to make his own decision. His parents arranged for him to go to the house of Pharaoh, but when he grew up, he said, I don't belong here. We said, sin is not just the moral things that we do or do not do. Sin, oftentimes, is just the place where we are that we are not supposed to be. That's what sin may be a lot of times. So for him to have remained in the palace of Pharaoh would have been a sin. And we said that blessed is the man who does not walk in certain places, nor sit in certain places, nor stand in certain places, nor sit in that arena. We said it starts with walking, hanging around places where you are not supposed to be. When David was walking around the palace when he was supposed to be in battle, he began to, you know, stand and look at a woman. Next thing, she was sitting on his laps. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Now, so everything come. Why? Because of how he was walking. We said that's what sin is. So, talking about the passing pleasures of sin, it's not just about what was he doing that was wrong that he was enjoying. The very fact that he was settling in the palace of Pharaoh would have been for him a sin. We described that. We now said he considered the reproach, that's where we stopped, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I think today I'll talk about that reward. Along the line, I may speak about the reproach of Christ. But let me talk about that reward first. That's the main thing I have in my mind for today. Now, you may be wondering, why did I read the book of Isaiah chapter 53? Now, this is the reason. Please listen very carefully. Now, the main thing I have in my mind to instruct believers, all right, concerning today is about that issue of reward. In fact, let me start from here. I wanted to discuss it last time, but of course, I just got stuck on something. I kept on going round and round talking about the value system, all right? What do you believe is valuable, all right? It's what they call worldliness. Worldliness is just a value system. That's what it is. He said, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. What is mind? That Greek word mind, it talks about your perceptive, your the way you interpret things. Are you getting my point? In fact, the other day I was watching on a news report on CNN, and they were, you know, they were showing psychologists do it. You know, they use it to assess how you think. All right, you go and see a psychologist; he will give you pictures that mean nothing and could mean anything. And I'll tell you, what are you seeing? The logic behind it is that you only see according to what's in your mind. You understand? And like I was saying when we were preaching for radio yesterday, I said you don't actually see with your eyes; you see through your eyes. You understand? No, you don't see with your eyes. You only see through your eyes. You see with your mind. It's what's in your mind that causes you to perceive. The eyes are just those things your mind, all right, looks out through. That's just what it is. So, the psychologists, they just put some pictures, and they wanted to show how black children thought, that their thinking processes, and white children. What are the things they were thinking about? Then they now compared it with the black adults and the white adults. Just trying to talk about racial relationships. So they'll show a picture, you understand my point, of a child or two children, one on the floor with the book scattered and one standing upright looking. So the question is, what happened? So a white adult, or a white, not well, adult though, but like a teenager, most of them will look and say, the black boy, if it's a black person standing, push the white one down. That was their typical way of interpreting it. They were trying to explain racism. How young, but if you ask the younger people, most of them don't see it like that. They see it as this boy tripped and the friend is about to help. But you ask another person, he said, you see that black nigger, push this guy down. It's their character, you know, that kind of thing. Now, so that's how the mind interprets things. So the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because we are in Enugu, let me just use the opportunity to drop this again. Once I went to preach on campus, and the church was, it had a lot of students attending, you know, it's an Anglican chapel on campus. That was a few months ago. And before then, something had happened, and I was supposed to talk on maximizing your potential. I don't know what I was expected to say, but what was in my mind that day was maximizing your spiritual potential. So that thing was just a perfect illustration. There was a fight, Enugu State students and Anambra State students. Can you believe that kind of thing? On who will be chairman or not chairman of Medical Students Association. Listen, when worldly people do their thing, I'm not bothered. What upsets me is when I see Christians. In fact, we had that problem in UNTH, and the champions of it, two of them were Christian, dedicated Christians preachers. And that was a shock for me. It's not that unbelievers are there doing it. It's to be expected. Most of that talk is selfish talk, is a lie. Most of it is a lie, a fat lie. People are just looking for an excuse to explain why they did not get something. They are looking out for their own gain. Believe me, all right? I've been able to stand outside. I'm neither from Enugu nor from Anambra, naturally speaking. Although now I'm from Enugu, you understand? You understand what I'm trying to say? But I've been able to stand outside and observe it. And most of the times, it's just misinterpretation. There was a time I've told you the story before. Something happened to me, and people tried to explain to me that this is tribalism. I said, there are words I don't use. I said, there are words I don't use. When it comes to my life, you can't. I said, I'm a favored man. Listen, when I was coming to Enugu, people told me, tribalism. I said, listen, my name is Joseph. You understand my point? If I go to Egypt, I'll be favored. So don't worry about it. I've been here for 12 years. I have not changed my mind. I'm a favored man. So when something happened, I said, no, it's not tribalism. Then how do you know? I said, because it is Banky you are talking about. You're not talking about an average man on the street. You're talking about a man that has the favor of God on him. If I enter into Babylon, my name is Daniel, I will have favor. So if anything happens, it doesn't look like it's in accordance with that. It's just the will of God. So I explained to the people that I was angry with them. I said, shame on you Christians that participated. Shame on you that get involved in division of peoples. Because if you go and check, Jesus died to unite them. Go and check it now. The blood of Jesus was shed so as to erase the wall of partition amongst peoples. That's a matter of fact. If you go and read from the story of Noah, you will see people were separated before because of blessings and curses. This one got a blessing, this one got a curse. They will say to this one, you and your descendants, you will be servants. You will be slaves. Some of you will be servants of servants. You know what it means? You'll be servants to servants. You get my point? Some blessed, the head and not the tail. There had to be a separation. You understand? There were people who were outside the commonwealth of Israel. You get my point? There had to be a separation. God will command, when you get there, don't marry this kind of people, don't marry this kind of people. But then, in Christ Jesus, he said, this is a mystery that was hid, all right, from the ages past, which nobody understood. What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when in Ephesians, Paul began to explain it, he said he broke down the wall of partitioning. That's why when I watch TV, this is, and they say that if you, Jews, I say Jerusalem is a tourist center. It's not the Holy Land at all. Don't be deceived. You want to see Holy Land? Just watch me anywhere I go. Carry this hand. That place is blessed. Do you hear what I said? If you have problems in your house, come to my compound, collect some sand, sprinkle it all over your house. Blessing just approached the place. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. Just watch me drink a cup of water. If I don't finish it, collect the water, pour into a bottle, rush to your house and sprinkle it. That is better than all the waters in Jordan put together. Why? A blessed man drank it. That cup was soaked with a blessing. If you are looking for Holy Land to go, just come. Instead of greeting me, slap my cloth. You are tapping an anointing. It's true. I am more anointed than the land called Israel there. I hope you understand that. Not just me, every child of God, if you have that understanding. Why? Because Jesus broke down the wall of division. What we do a lot of times in Christianity, we try to erect it again, and it is wrong. Now, I get caught into that, but I just say, let me drop something, okay? Let me just drop something. So be careful. As Christians, be what? Be careful. Don't be worldly. Don't be worldly. So I told the people those days, I said, if you get involved in that, get ready for the judgment of God. Now, let me leave that. So what am I trying to say? So what are we doing? As believers, we are training ourselves. We are renewing our minds. You understand? The way we look at things. I just wanted to drop that by the way, so to see the difference between the world and the church. The main thing I'm trying to say today is, again, our value system. All right? What is valuable to you? Who is a successful man? Do you respect a man because of his material success, his political office and stuff like that? Or you have deep respect for him according to what God says? For example, how do I respect a man? Just check his age. That's all God gives you as a condition. You understand? That's the first thing. If he's old, bow. If he's young, stand straight. You understand my point? Next one, is he a ruler amongst men? What I mean is that, if you see the governor, you are supposed to respect the office. If you enter a church, all right, you are supposed to respect the pastor. Even though you are a senior bishop, where you are coming from, this is not your church, is it? It's not. You have entered somebody else's arena, you must respect the ruler in that place. That's just the way it is. There are some criteria that God gave us. You understand? No matter how rich you become, when you go home, you see your father, you see your uncles, you respect them. You understand? You are not allowed to respect anybody because he's wearing a gold chain that you know it costs about 650,000 naira. You are not allowed. You are not allowed to respect somebody and tremble before him just because you think, oh, this guy is an MD, he can help me. You follow what I'm trying to explain? So those are the little things the differences between Christians and the world, all right? So what happened to Moses? He said, these are my values. These are my values. I must be found where God says I should be, not where materially successful I may appear to be looking on the outward. So when he was in the house of Pharaoh, he was not impressed. You understand? He counted, the Bible says, he counted the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And we'll see later that indeed, following the will of God for your life, walking away from the place of sin into the place of appointment can actually cause a lot of reproach. Get that point clear in your mind. But I said what I want to emphasize today is the issue of what? Reward. He said, for he was looking to the reward. You know, last time, just like I was trying to review a while ago, I didn't finish. So when we got back to the house, Bishop pointed something out to me. You know Bishop, one of our guys here. So Bishop said something that I should look at that word, that Moses did something and he was looking to the reward. He said, but sir, you said to us, don't do things because of what you are going to get. And I was very happy he pointed it out. I now opened my computer and showed him the note I had made up on that, which I did not get to last time. It was just perfect that he asked that question and that I had that ready for him to see, because I wanted people to understand what is the Christian's reward. You know the confusion? Go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 53 that we're reading. I'll read it again from that Amplified that I read a while ago. This is the confusion most of the times. What the world calls a reward is not what God calls a reward. What did I say? Please listen to it very carefully, because it will help you make decisions in life. It will help you understand what is happening to you. I believe it will solve some people's confusion. There is a mistake we've made. And you know, sometimes it's the way we hear things. What I mean is that what's in our mind affects the way we hear things. And then it affects the way we preach as preachers. You understand? And this has been a problem in the body of Christ, which without planning it, it seems like I've taken it upon myself to try and correct. When we don't understand God's reward system, this is what we do, or what he calls a reward. We start doing those things that I've been saying Christians should not do. So I give money because I was told I would get more money. And if indeed I get more money, I testify that I got more money, thereby encouraging other people to give. Hear ye the word of the Lord, that's an error. That testimony is not a testimony, it's an exercise in foolishness. It's the propagation of covetousness and misinterpretation of God's reward system. Brethren, yesterday when they said, who will give 5,000? I stood up and I gave it. And by this morning, I had 500,000. Praise the Lord. You see, we appeal, all right, to the fleshly nature. Therefore, men begin to sow to the flesh, and from the flesh, they begin to reap corruption. What do I mean by they are sowing to the flesh? All they are giving is because, let me multiply my money. Therefore, this is a mistake we make. We now want to interpret the blessing upon Joseph. He was a boy in his father's house. He went down to Egypt. Then he became a ruler in Potiphar's house. We don't remember he was a chief slave in Potiphar's house. Then he went down to prison. He became a ruler in prison. We are thinking that in prison, when we were young, we used to hear story of prison kingdoms, you know. They used to have a president. And a new guy who just arrives, you'll be the one fanning the president. You know, in the police cell, you know, stuff like that. So we now think unconsciously that was what was happening to Joseph. So he'll now cross his leg. No, you go and check it. He was in charge of order, serving everybody, making sure things were in peace. He was the hardest working creature in the prison. When he left prison and he went into Pharaoh's palace, Joseph, listen, he had more sleep in prison. I don't know whether I get my point. He was sleeping better in the house of Potiphar, in case you did not know. When he got to the house of Potiphar, to the house of Pharaoh, when people, no, you understand, like there was a plane crash in Nigeria a few days ago, all right? Such situations, they will call Joseph. What happened? Was he flying the plane? But they will call him to come and explain what happened. The whole nation will be saying, Joseph, where were you when we were crashing? We don't have time to be reading it, but go and check it. When they were hungry, the Bible said they cried to Joseph. When foreigners would come to go and buy food, they had to get clearance from Joseph. We know because of the story of his brothers. Listen, God's reward system is what I want to explain to you. It is not about, on this earth, take, eat some more. You have been very faithful. No. You know what he calls reward? Let's read again. From the book of Isaiah 53, we're reading just now, in verse 11. He said, this is how it is. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be what? Satisfied. Let me stop there. He shall do what? See the fruit. His reward is the fruit of the travail of his soul. Let me explain it in the life of Moses. Moses left the palace. Because I teach something about seed sowing. The proper way Christians are supposed to sow seeds. I'll discuss it again, just for emphasis. Moses left the palace with the view to deliver the children of Israel from their captivity. His reward was the deliverance. I pray you understand what I'm saying. He said he will see the fruit of the travail. What was his travail, Moses? In Moses' case, he left a place of comfort. He began to experience reproach. He began to live among slaves. He was having financial difficulty. But it did not move him because this was the path to deliverance for Israel. And he was looking to the reward that one day they will be delivered. I meditated about it and I realized something. You know, I said to you before, Moses and Abraham and co. died without receiving the promise. But the birth of Isaac, in the case of Abraham, was a sign that God will fulfill the word. You know, I said before, Isaac was not the promise. Isaac was the foretaste, the first, the earnest, the Bible says, of the Spirit. In Abraham's case, it was proof to him that the word of God will be fulfilled. In Moses' case, you know what happened? God said, you will not enter the promised land. But so that you will see the reward, the fruit of the travail of your soul. Come, let me show it to you. I don't know whether I get the point. So he took a tour and said, this was what you were fighting for, but you won't enter it. How am I sure they will enter? He said, put your hands upon Joshua. I will transmit the spirit of entrance from you into him. And the Bible says that Joshua was full of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands upon him. He had transferred that anointing to enter into the promised land to Joshua. And God said to Moses, don't worry, I will be with him. Those two things God gave to Moses, and that was his reward. He was, listen, think about it now. Just think about it for a moment. Let's take the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. When we don't realize what we are saying, we interpret it like this. He was an ordinary person. Then he did things. He suffered. He now became a king. Arrant nonsense. Go and read it very well. He said he existed in the form of God, yet he did not consider it robbery to be removed from that post and become like normal men. What can you aspire to more than existing in the form of God? What? What now? There's nothing. So when the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, let me tell you the joy that was set before Jesus Christ. It was the salvation of your soul. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to explain. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave so that they will not perish but have. That is the reward that Jesus was looking out for. Listen to me. Was nothing personal. It was so that you and me will be saved. And the Bible says he will see the fruit of the travail of his soul and he will be what? Satisfied. I'm preaching to Christians today to learn where to get satisfaction from. You know what they are getting satisfaction from? I gave a seed. It was tight. But now I have a house and he's satisfied. You are satisfied in foolishness. You are satisfied in things that can pass away. You see the problem? You see why I said this? I exercise in foolishness when you come and give me that kind of testimony. Pastor, you know, since this ministry began, I've been sowing consistently into it. I knew you were fertile ground. I always knew. But now, come and see. What am I coming to see? We'll now show you one stupid Tukumboka. I also drive a Tukumboka. I'm not abusing your car, amen. I have Tukumboka cars in my house. So nobody said they are busy Tukumboka. I'm just trying to say it is a foolish way to think God has rewarded you. Let me quickly say it. How God will do that kind of reward. He does it too. That's the interesting part too. He does. But I want to emphasize to you again, you can't look to it because you don't know. Because like the Bible says, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 53, there's something said there which is so instructive for us to note again. So that we won't think that God doesn't do that kind of thing. He does. He gives people reward. He said he will see the result, that's verse 11 now, of the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied. What is it? By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. That is, a clearing away of their iniquities is the travail, is the aim of the travail of his soul. But God said, see what I'm going to do. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. Let me just stop there. He was not looking for a portion with the great. That was not the source of his satisfaction. That was not what he was looking out for. What was the source of his satisfaction? That I'm working to have these people delivered. I'm working to have them healed. You are getting what I'm saying? I'm working to have them reconciled with God. That's why I was so moved by the way the Amplified Bible rendered it. He said, let me read it again. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge of himself, which he possesses and imparts to others, shall my uncompromisingly righteous one, my servant, justify many and make many righteous, upright, and in right standing with God, for he shall bear their iniquities and their guilt with the consequences, says the Lord. That is, what was he aiming for? To reconcile these people to God. What was he aiming for? To take away their iniquities. If that will work, he will be satisfied. I was talking about, I said, I will repeat what I've said several times before about how Christians are supposed to sow seeds. Listen to me. There's a story. I wanted to look for the story. Last Saturday, I said I'll tell the story today. So I was supposed to look for it before now, but I didn't remember. It was a mail somebody sent to me long ago. I can't remember the details of the mail. I'll just give you a little bit about it. It was, now because I can't remember the details, so I'll create some things, but the same spirit is what I'll pass across, all right? It was a story of a little boy, maybe about something between six and nine years of age, who saw a need, either in a community or in a church, something. Let us assume now that the church got destroyed, all right, by a hurricane. So there was money he had been saving. And a little boy saving, let's take Naira. This was not in Nigeria, but it was in the US. But let's use Naira. He's been saving 10 Naira here, 20 Naira there, 100 Naira. So the boy probably had like 600 Naira, which you and I know. They don't even count money like that if you're talking about building something. So he packaged the money one day and mailed to that place. He told his parents, they helped him package it, and he wrote a note that this one, no, his money he has saved in his life for some years. He came to 600 Naira. He's hoping that we'll be able to build that church. You understand? Now, listen to seed sowing. How seed works. Somebody got a hold of it. I think a businessman or something. I said, let's just say the guy is 9, all right? A 9-year-old boy did this. What have I been doing? The fellow took, let's say, ₦1 million and added. Somebody else heard. You understand? Before they knew what was happening, the story was about 600 naira from a 9-year-old boy. They raised all the money they needed because people will hear and they will add. People will hear. What happened? This boy, 600 naira. They not named the whole project after the boy. And let's make a long story short, enough money was gathered to build the broken church. Now, see, I can't remember the details. It may not have been a church or something. I just want to explain the thing that really happened. But this was how it happened. So at the end of the day, this was a lesson. Listen to this. The boy sowed a seed. Are you getting my point? And he saw the fruit of the travail of his soul. Do you understand it? That is, the day the church was completed and they photographed it, let us assume they called the young boy for the opening ceremony. He will take the picture and he will put it in his house. let's even assume in his childish mentality, you say, I built that church with 600 naira. He's taking pride in the completion of the project, not in the fact that he was the one that did it. Do you get my point? That's how Christians reason. That is why I forbid you in the name of Jesus Christ from giving a foolish testimony of, listen, I gave this, I got this. You are a taker who's using giving as a means. You are not a giver. Giver, go and read that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and into chapter 9. He said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things, we are bound to what? Good works. Not unto fat chopping. He said, he that multiplies seed to the sower, and then that furnishes seed to the sower and bread for food, shall both supply and do what? Multiply your seed for sowing. Are you seeing the way God rewards? This is where we read it. He shall supply, no, he shall multiply the seed you have sown for chopping. No, the Bible says he shall multiply your seed for further sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. If you go and see it, that word righteousness talks about your righteous works, your righteous deeds. That is, you will see the fruit, listen to me, of the travail of your soul. I'm redirecting Christians to think properly. Don't give, listen, if you are listening to this, don't ever sow a foolish seed into either my life or that of Kingdom World Ministries. I hereby reject it officially. What do I call foolish seed? You need something. You come and throw it into my life so I can multiply it. What do I look like? Compost? Manure? Is that your fertile ground? Listen, this is what fertile ground is. If a man, you want to support a ministry, you say, this fellow is really preaching the truth and is reaching the lost. So, is a fertile ground. That is, this is my seed for the reaching of the lost, not for the supplying of my personal problems. You know how Christians have their personal problems solved? They pray. They don't look for fertile ground. All that gospel of nothing leaves God's hands until something leaves your hands is a fat lie. I don't care who's preaching it. You can't pray for supplies except you have seed in the ground. It's not true. This is how Christians sow seeds. They will look and say that this thing may be done. I may not have enough money to do it, but let me do the little I can. That is the seed you are sowing. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me do the little I can. This project is 100 million naira, but all I have is 25 naira. Let me drop my 25 naira. That is, I'm pouring a spirit into the project. That's how Christians sow seeds. So if you denied yourself, all right, your satisfaction will be when the thing is done. Are you getting my point? Your satisfaction will be when the people are reached with the gospel. Your satisfaction will be when the word of God is penetrating into the hearts of men. Not when you get the car you sow the seed for. That one is not Christianity. The Bible says Moses took a lot of hardship. He took a lot of reproach. Imagine a man who was raised as a prince in the number one civilization of that time, now hanging among slaves. That is reproach. Sometimes you have made decisions in your life concerning what you would like to do and you would like to see achieved. Your father, in fact, you know, somebody said that. I read it somewhere. That his father says he's not been calling. He said he will call his father as long as his father promises not to talk about his dead end job. Are you getting my point? Yes. That you want to do something, your father is wondering, this is how your friends are going. Do you understand? Why are you not following their path? Why? Because he's judging life on the palace level. But you are looking at life like Moses did. You are trying to solve a problem. Are you getting me? You are trying to create something. It is not how many cars will I buy at the end of the day to prove to them that I was right that's the issue. No. It is when the thing will have been done. At least people will know I use my life for something. This man was not a Christian, but it's a good way to illustrate something about his life. What his life really was like inwardly, we don't know. But I know a few things about him. That I'm talking about Mahatma Gandhi. The other day, there was a film my wife and I were watching. I've not seen an Indian film in a very, very, very long time. This was very interesting. So I'm not telling my wife, can you see the quality of the filming? It was as good as anyone produced anywhere. That is, including films done by, you know, Americans and all of their, you know, Hollywood. This film was good. And you know, that's how Indian films are. You understand? All right? If you count the top 10 richest men in the world, two or three of them are Indians. Do you follow? They make everything. They have the best railway network in the world. You know that. They make good trains. Right now, that is where the world runs to for medical care. Nigerians don't raise money now to go for surgeries or treatment in UK and US. They go to India. Why? Because this is a matter of fact. There was a man I knew that wanted to go for one expensive treatment. He had a form of blood cancer. And they had to raise 15 million naira. By the time he got quotes from India, the whole thing was going to cost 1.5 million naira. 10% less. Sorry, that is 90% less. Just 10% of what the Americans were going to charge. So that's why Nigerians go there. And in case you do not know, they do the same thing Americans do. Americans too have become wise. Americans, Canadians. They have found that, listen, if you don't have health insurance, you need an elective surgery. Instead of looking for $500,000 to pay, look for $50,000. Go to India, they will treat you like royalty because of that your $50,000. No, Americans are doing it now. It's called medical tourism. And it's fetching India a lot of money. I don't know about the figures today, but as about 10 years ago, India was making the same amount of money from software as we make as a country from the sale of crude oil. Are you getting my point? That if in a year you sold $20 billion worth of crude oil, that was how much Indians earned from developing and deploying software. Americans manufacture in India, in China. Then their call centers are located in Mumbai. If you call Dell, you call Apple, you call any of them for support, you are most likely, the chances that you are answered by an Indian is more than 90%. You dial an American number, is routed to India. They train them, they give them voice lessons to sound like Americans. But they were told that if somebody were to ask, where are you? Tell the truth. Don't, you know, Americans and, you know, just say, look, my name is Varapratra, you know, those kind of names. I'm in Mumbai. Just answer them the truth. All right? Of course, they'll give you a short name you will use and all of that. The point I'm going to make is this. That's how India was. That's how they are today. Why are they like that? It's simple. One man, Mahatma Gandhi, I've forgotten his first name. Mahatma is just a title, like the teacher. He decided that if India can't make it, they won't use it. I don't know whether I get my point. That was the beginning. They were forced to make cars because the man said, if we can't make it, we won't use it. Many years ago. He walked around with a loincloth. He didn't used to wear, you know, just take one white cloth, just toss around the body. Smallish man. He used to stop fight by fasting. If two of you are fighting each other, he will refuse to eat. There was a time there were riots. You know this one, you know, in Nigeria, you know, Islamic bombing and all. Bobo said, please now stop fighting. They said no. So he went, stayed on the rooftop and stopped eating. He said, I won't eat until I don't hear the sound of any riot, the sound of any gunshot, anything. The whole country stopped fighting so that one man can please eat. I'm going somewhere. That was the man that said that I would have been a Christian except that I met one. Because after studying the scriptures, I was told, I heard somebody preaching about it. He said, he decided that Jesus was right and indeed must have been the Son of God. So he decided he was going to be a Christian. He was in South Africa. So he went to church one Sunday. He sat down. They came and explained to him that men of his color were not welcome. It was a white church. So they nicely excused him. And the man left and said, I would have been a Christian, except that I met one. And you've heard his saying. He said, I don't like the Christian, but I like their Christ. His principle of non-violent resistance was based upon the words of Jesus. That Jesus said, if they slap you on one cheek, turn the left one. Now, but why am I telling his story? To let people understand what reward is. His reward, it wasn't look, you know. I told you a lot of our gospels are born out of poverty. Yes. Born out of poverty. Everything is interpreted in food. Pray for food. So we stay up all night. This is my year of getting a job. That is, we are self-centered. I tell people that this, if you want to go for an interview, don't look for how to impress the man. No, listen, let me drop it for you again. You are going for an interview, go and find out what it is that you can do for them. If you go for an interview and say, sir, please give me this job. My father really suffered to train me. He's waiting for me to get a job. Listen, I won't give you a job. Even look, if I, Pastor Banky, I'm the head of the company, and you come for Kingdom World meetings, and you tell me that kind of thing, I will not give you a job. Because the job was not created to solve your family problems. That's your personal problem. The job was created for you to join the company to solve certain problems. So if we want to give you that job, you must demonstrate to us that you have the capacity to help us in solving those problems. That's part of the giving mentality. Everything we do these days is must be, what is it producing for me? It has affected our gospel. That's why I said it is a gospel of poverty. Even though we say we are preaching prosperity, actually we are preaching a gospel of poverty. You want to see how prosperous men behave? Bill Gates, after making all the money, said, okay, before I die, I must give out all the money. Richest man in the world at the time, Warren Buffett, one day caught 75% of the money they had and gave to Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, that he and his wife agreed that they must give out all the money before they die. His wife has died, so he's the only one remaining. He said, let me do it too, before I just go and die suddenly. One man said, if you died rich, you died poorly. One of the founding fathers of one of America's biggest banks. That was what he said. He said, you die rich, you died very poorly. So you see, this gospel, let me give you what I can get, is the poverty people that think it. Those that really have money, they don't have time to think about it. They are saying the money must not remain by the time I die. So how can I be hoping you give me more? The reward that God appoints for his people, that's what I'm trying to explain. What was pushing Moses was not, just watch it. After I've suffered with these people small, one day they're going to crown me king. He was looking to the reward. What was the reward that somebody like Gandhi was looking to? He wanted his people to be self-sufficient. In that process, he wore slippers and tied a loincloth. I think all his worldly possession was a table and chair, something like that, and the glasses he used to wear. That was all. Yet, if he didn't eat, the whole nation would stop fighting. I wanted to remember a preacher's name, but let me just tell you what he said. I forgot his name. He said, Christianity is not marked by blessings. It is marked by sacrifices. It's not what they can get that describes Christians. It's what they can give up. I was reading the story of John G. Lake. Many of you bought the book over the last 2 weeks because we're discussing it here. Go and read that book. The man will describe the amount of power that the church, his ministry in South Africa and the churches they built experienced. They will now begin to tell you how it came about. Describing how men, white men who were used to luxury, we go into jungles barefooted
You are getting my point? In fact, go and talk. There was one, he was going to serve communion. And he was talking about this is the covenant, the cup of the new covenant. The new covenant in my blood, he was describing it. How once people spread bad gist about the ministry in America. So the ministry support people used to send to them, it stopped. So he called all the men and said, listen, guys, we can no longer support you financially. So please, let's return back from the jungles where they were preaching. He said, after I finished speaking to the men, they said whether he could excuse them. So he stepped out. By the time he came back, they had prepared a communion table. And they were taking a communion not to leave the ministry field, even if they had to die there. And they said to him, only one thing we ask. When you hear we are dead, come and bury us. And he said, he gave the number of men, wives, and children he had to go and bury. But the men wouldn't turn back. My friend Pastor Corey said something. He said, yeah, there's trouble in the north. He said, Christians don't understand that this is when you are supposed to do more missions. He said, this is when you are supposed to spend more money. Are you getting my point? He said, this is when the gospel is needed more than before. But I think the madness, I'm sorry to use these harsh words, in Christianity today, is our reward is comfort. You sow a seed, you get a car. You come and testify. No wonder God said, you said, he was talking to the church in Laodicea, that you are rich and you have need of nothing. He said, I wish you could look from my angle. You will have seen that you are poor, you are miserable, and you are wretched. And you are naked with all the clothing you have on you. You are exposed to all spiritual forces. You are getting the point? What are we learning from Moses? The Bible says Moses was looking to the reward. When we set out to sow seeds and set out to do things in Christianity, it's not what we are getting that's the reward. The reward is the fulfillment of the assignment. The reward is the completion of the project. The reward is the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and their entrance into the promised land. I said, when I meditated about it, I said, this was why God, even though he wanted to take Moses out, he said, Moses, before I take you away, come, let me show you the reward. So Moses mounted on the wings of the angels and they began to move around the promised land. And God showed him the mountains as rain was falling on them. God showed him the valleys as water was running through them. He showed him the sun rising and the sun setting. He showed him how fruitful the land was. He showed him where copper could be dug up. He showed him where gold could be dug up. He showed him how the people of children of Israel will settle and they will be prosperous. He said, listen, this is what you call the promised land. You've seen it now. How am I sure they went out? No problem. Have you not put your hand upon Joshua? He will carry that anointing and take the people into the promised land. That was why Joshua and Caleb did not disbelieve God, though. They didn't doubt God, but they couldn't lead the children of Israel in the wilderness. Because the assignment of Joshua was to help the people inherit the land. That's the reward of Christianity. If you sow a seed towards a ministry, you should be glad. Maybe you give kingdom what money as an example. Then you are driving through worry one day. And it's, is it 6:30 or 7 broadcast on Tuesdays? It's 7:05. Then you say, oh, in your mind, that's my money working. I don't know what I got to say. Not God. You know that foolishness. I gave money to the bank. You know what? You never said to me, how far now? So when you now get a child, say, I've been waiting for this child. I gave a dangerous seed. Now I've gotten a dangerous child. May God not give you a dangerous child. Listen, when the Shunammite woman, blessed Elisha, Elisha said, what can we do for you? She said, I don't need anything. So why did you do what you did? Because I perceive that you are a holy man of God. Elisha, talk here, talk, go there. The man, woman, at least understand, I'm not a Nigerian Pentecostal Christian. I am just a woman who recognizes you anointing upon a man of God when I see one. What is my reward? Are you comfortable, sir? Is your ministry improving now that you have a place to stay? That's what I want to know. After she left, Elisha said, no, we must do something. God can appoint that kind of reward, but let's leave that one to him. Let's not even think about it. Let me say something to you. There's nothing about Christianity. I've learned it for a while, and I've come to the conclusion. You're talking about blessing, real blessing, what we call blessing. God won't give you until it doesn't matter to you anymore. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Real one. That is, the time God will make you a billionaire, you wouldn't care. I don't know whether I get my point. The only thing that will be burning in you, and that's why I said that's what Christianity is about. That's, go and read my book, Grace to Prosper. The chapter on the vow of prosperity. I talked about the vow of poverty and that vow of prosperity. The vow of prosperity, the only thing that bothers the man, the woman in that situation is, this is an opportunity to bless. Are you getting my point? That is, why does he run a company? Simply because he can employ plenty. I can employ 10,000. Last year, we crossed our 10,000 mark in employment. Praise God. Over the next few years, we'll be able to do 50,000. Even if he does not get richer. Stop reading Forbes. You know what I'm saying? Let them not deceive you. This man, you know, he's worth 15 billion. There's one movie we have, we watch once in a while, I don't want to laugh. Fabulous Lifestyle of Filthy Rich Billionaires. If you want, I can give you to watch. It's interesting. Anytime I'm watching it, I laugh. I know what's running in my mind. Vanity upon vanity. They show you one young lady, daughter of a billionaire. This is my home in Bel Air. This is where I stock my shoes. 300 pairs of shoes. If you have 300 pairs of shoes, it's obvious you keep on buying shoes. Is that not so? Which means that you will not wear the 300 pairs that you have. And ignoramus is little children will say, ah, my God, you go bless person. Oh, we go reach this level. We go reach this level. Then one jaguda will come to town. So is she to reach that level? You go sell your partner. you go not sell coat, sell trouser. He said, lest this be this pattern will prevent me from reaching this level. You go walk naked. You won't realize that you see the men building boats, competing on whose boat is bigger. Why? Emptiness. One has built a boat for $150 million. Then he hears the next guy's boat is 20 inches longer. So he pulls, he destroyed the front of that boat and quickly adds 17 feet in front. Vanity. Listen, don't be deceived that the man is enjoying better than you are enjoying. You know? Listen, I know people find it hard to believe that. How can you say, listen. If God puts satisfaction in your soul, one day, just leave your wife, your children down here, then travel to a country where they know they take light. Everything is, that is, I give you 1 week. You say, Lord, please, can I go back to where they take light? That is, me person even see small mosquito kill, you know? You know, your soul is used to one kind of satisfaction when you squash a mosquito. Listen, it's the same thing. That's what I'm telling you. Is the same thing. And listen, real prosperity for the believer. God won't pour it into your life until you have reached that level. If all you're striving morning, afternoon, and night is to become rich, hear ye the word of the Lord, you will not be rich. That's interesting about Christianity. That's why you need to take the word of God and feed yourself. Because where God is taking you to, a time when you reach that level, people will be looking at you and say, boy, this guy, they enjoy now. They don't realize that the car is not, it's just a necessity. You don't mind trekking. I don't know whether I get my point. That this thing is just a tool. I just use it to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. And listen to me, you can get there quick if you will just take the word of God and imbibe it. What's the point I've made today? Let me just quickly end it. We're learning from Moses. We've seen that it's a character of Christ that we're describing. And what is that character? That is, when I sow a seed, it is not what I will get that's the reward. It is the effect it will have that's the reward. Are you getting my point? Moses was looking to a reward. His reward was to see the deliverance of Israel. And whatever it is you want to do in life, my question for you today as I close is, what is the reward you are looking to? You know, I say it once in a while. I say, a young woman will say, I want to marry a man who can take care of me. Now you know it's foolishness. You're not a project, amen? You're not a problem to solve in life. A woman will just be born to come and take care of you. No. That is foolishness. Christians don't practice that. In life, like if you read my last email, that's the same one I sent around, talking about the power that we have as believers to overcome challenges in life. I say, a man wants to marry, he say, I like that girl, Sha, but she has responsibilities. That is, all my liking, she's holy, she's godly, she's good, but not firstborn. A younger brother at the secondary school. In fact, there are three, and one in primary school. If we marry now, we'll go train all of them. Papa not to get money. Worldly people will say, oh boy, now wow. Godly people say, this is my reward. The day the last boy will graduate from school, and I will know I was instrumental in making it easy. Are you getting my point? And that graduation is bye-bye. It's not like, now you owe me the rest of your life. Christmas, all of you must bring goats. You know, some people, they can't, if they help anybody, they go add your name, join the list. The day when they get headache, they go phone you for Panadol. That's not Christianity. No, you know, we have to say this so people will understand. Listen. Like Moses, we start taking pride in it. I've seen the promised land even though I did not enter. I know that Joshua will carry them into the promised land. Now thy servant can depart in peace, that my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Marry the young woman. Why do you think God gave you a good job? By the time you marry a woman that does not have responsibilities, both of you are rich, you understand what I'm saying? What's the next thing you do? Start buying cars you don't need. Start building houses like birds. On every tree, you go create a nest. Yeah? You start flying everywhere. You just have to spend the money. The money start pushing you. God will just look like, look at this, you human being. Why did I give you that money? So that you can be a blessing to somebody else. Listen, we have to learn how Christians are supposed to think. Because without it, we're not going anywhere with God. We're not going anywhere in life. That is, for that young man, it will be a reward. The day the last boy finally graduates, and he says, oh girl, looks at his wife, we have tried. You know that kind of thing. You nod to yourself, say, all this work we have been working all these days, at least now we have seen the fruit. Some people say that, quickly build a house so that they will see where your money is going. How can a blessed human being be converting spiritual energy to block and be happy? I don't know whether I get my point. You are taking pride in that all your labors is to create vanity upon vanity. All is vanity. You may as well be walking at the end of the month and say, praise the Lord. You start burning the currency one by one. Because all flesh is what? Grass. I see people who say that, at least they see where your money is going. So, you buy land, that's where your money is going. You're not blessing anybody else. You are digging foundation, that's where your money is going. You are laying block, cement, iron rod. Then one day God blows like this, tornado. Boom, everything comes crumbling down. Listen, for a long time, I did not have a car. And you know my major reason, I've told the story before. Because one day, Bishop Oyedepo was talking, you know, he said something. He said that after all, because he said there was a mission project they needed to have and to undertake, and they needed money. So when there was no money, he told them to go and take his car. It was a Mercedes 280, to go and sell it. So they sold the car and used the money, you understand, to do the mission. He now said something. He said, now, because of that, you see drunkards singing praises. You see harlots that have been delivered and they have given their life to Christ. He said, all because of a car that could have caught fire and burnt to the ground. Do you understand? That thing never left my head. So when people say that this is how to buy a car, you will save continuously for 2 years. I say, and then when it catches fire, my 2 years labor will have caught fire. And you know, God is very kind, amen? Sometimes he doesn't even let it catch fire. You know what he will do? He will send a thief with a gun. So that by the time you leave the place without being hot, you are so busy with Thanksgiving, you don't even remember the car that was collected. Listen, I'm not saying a house is bad, that is so. I'm not saying a car is bad, but it is never a place where a man says, this is where my hard labor is going. Your hard labor should go into, let me summarize like this, into deliverance of somebody or a situation of a people, of an assignment, the fulfillment of a calling. If you know how blessed I am, every day, you know, because I'm a preacher, and listen, it's not only preachers that are entitled to this. It's not only preachers, but this is my own experience. Every day, I get a testimony. Somebody will tell me how his life has been transformed. One day, somebody sent me a text. I forwarded it to a brother. He said, Oga, you bless this guy. I said, yes, it's because of people like him. I'm happy with the choices I made. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? It's not only preachers that should have that testimony. If you start a business, a company, or whatever it is, you take, you know, it's not that, we're now amongst the richest men in the world. That's not the gist. When you are signing salary, you know, what do they call that? Payroll. When you see it, at the end of the month, they say, Oga, sign here. They pack the checks, they total everything. You're supposed to sign. You total the whole thing, salary 1 month, 150 million. You're supposed to nod to yourself, say, yes, praise God. That nobody knows who. When they close the door, you dance. Ha! Baba God, I just signed 150 million in salaries, wages. And then when you see your workers going home, as one guy drives out, you nod to yourself, say he's going to take his wife out this night in that car. Praise God. When it's the beginning of the school session, you pay salary on time. You understand what I'm saying? You give your bonus at that time so that they can pay fees on time. You don't want to hear that your staff went to school to go and say, please, sir, you know, Oga, they do. Never, just let my children come. Before the end of 6 weeks, before the term is over, we'll go pay. It's not a good testimony for you. Your pride, your joy should be, Even federal government can't talk. Where would they? Would they pay better than them? You understand my point? People should resign from federal government to come and work for you. That's when you know you are blessed. Where were you before? I was level 14 officer in Ministry of Agric, or Ministry of Works. But we saw this open door. Now, bros, we quickly resign. All correct, sir. We did your side. Then when the guy goes, you close the door and look up to heaven and nod, say, Baba God, we try. That is the reward. That is what?
The reward.
That is what?
The reward.
That's what Christians look at. Learning from Moses, what have we learned today? The worldly system, we have rejected it. Reward for us is not what comes back to us. Reward is the fulfillment of that which we are making our sacrifice for. Moses sacrificed everything so that the people of Israel could be delivered. And even though he did not see the final deliverance, that is the entrance to the promised land, God said, so that he would not miss his reward, come, let me show you the promised land. Like I said earlier, let me say it again as I close. Anything you want to do in life,
ask yourself, what will be my reward? Do you understand what I mean now? What is it that I want executed, that when it is done, when it will have been completed, I will nod and say, Father, thank you. It was worth everything.